Hey, how's it going? Welcome to the James McDonald Podcast, where we say love to live to love. That's our focus, that's our passion, and we invite you to let God's Word have that impact in your life right now. Here's Pastor James.
We're going to start a new series that I've been joking about for probably 20 years about doing, Great Butts in the Bible. I remember as a teenager, I'm not ashamed to say this, the high waistbands were in back and you were walking down the hallway at school with your books and heading to your locker and you'd see a girl and you'd say to your friend, boy, she's got a great butt. In fact, if you don't mind me going back to it, I was, Kathy and I celebrated our 40th anniversary this year. And the actual day is still coming at the end of this month, but we had a great trip together and the Lord has been very good and preserving on our marriage, and we're grateful for that. And so I remember, I was talking to Kathy about it today, 45 years ago, last week, we were playing softball in a big youth event. We played softball all morning, then we played softball all afternoon. Amazingly, both of our teams won, and somehow, Kathy, who I wasn't even dating at the time or anything, we both won MVP in the tournament. Her for the girls' team, me for the guys' team. I'm not sure how all that happened, but it was supposedly a sign. What I remember is the guy was giving the gospel and preaching about how you can know that you'll go to heaven by putting your faith and trust in Jesus Christ. And he gave an invitation for anyone who wanted to pray the sinner's prayer to receive Christ to stand. And sure enough, that girl that I had noticed, Kathy, stood up in front of me. I have to confess here in front of everyone that I was a little more taken with her chic jeans that she was wearing than the spiritual transformation that was taking place. But I think I'm on safe ground when I make a joke about the girl that I was at that time falling for and her having a great butt that day. So anytime I would come across the word but in the Bible, if you understand the word but, it's a conjunction, it's a contrast, it's a hinge. It was this and this and this, but is this. Can you put up the kind of little logo that we developed, I share for the series? And so great butts in the Bible. We're going to look at one tonight. We're going to look at one next week, God willing. Someone say God willing. We're going to look at one the week after that. And I want to show you some of these great contrasts. And so the idea is a change of direction, that it was going like this, but then it was going like this. For example, I'll give you a couple of lead ones. In the New Testament, in Asia Minor, there's a city called Ephesus. And I have actually been there and led tours to Ephesus. It's an incredible, incredible city, and much of the ruins still remain. In Ephesians chapter 2, it says this, "And you were dead in the trespasses and sins in which you once walked, following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that works in the sons of disobedience, among whom also we all once lived, the passions of our flesh carrying out the desires of our flesh, the desires of our body, the desires of our mind, and we were by nature children of wrath, like the rest of mankind. But God, who is great in mercy," and it goes on, there's the big contrast. This is who we were. This is where we were going. It was all kind of dark. And then this all changed, and God stepped in. So we're going to go back to the book of Genesis, and we're going to look at the story of Joseph, which, if I was doing a regular preaching gig, story of Joseph, this would probably go for about 6 weeks. There is so much in the story of Joseph. But tonight, we're going to do a little Bible study on the whole story all at once. And so I'm going to give you a little bit of background here on this. I'll move this out of the way and pull this in a little bit. If that works, I'll probably have to go around this side. But a lot of the guys come here are new to Christianity, and I'm not assuming anything about anybody. All I want to communicate is I'm really glad you're here, not just our friends from the community, but the guys who are in our houses that have taken the time to come over here. It means a lot to us. And a lot of people don't have a background really in the Bible, and so I'm going to push this out of the way for a second. Help me just to never have a water bottle on my pulpit ever. they own. A lot of people don't know, but a little quiz here. First book in the Bible? Genesis. Okay. Genesis means beginnings. And people get lost in the Bible. They don't know what they have. In the book of Genesis, God created man and woman. Know this, but come on, some of you guys I'm getting to know. Who knows who the first man and woman were? Okay, Adam and Eve. So God created man and woman, Adam, and his wife's name was Eve. Okay? And God's desire was to live in fellowship with Adam and Eve. It went pretty good for Genesis 1 and Genesis 3, Adam and Eve. And God had only given them one rule, and they broke it. And so God and all of Noah's descendants did the same as Adam and Eve, and they're out. So God says, if I can't have all the people on the face of the earth, I'm a nation for myself. And through Jacob had how many sons? Anybody know? This is if you've ever heard of the 12 tribes of Israel, all right? Jacob, so Abraham to Isaac to Jacob, he had 12 sons. All right, just for fun, names of Jacob's sons. Anybody? Just call one out if you know for sure. What? Reuben. Good job. Another one? Joseph. We're going to talk about Joseph. Simeon, Benjamin, Judah. He had 12 sons, and they were the tribes of the nation of Israel. Now, don't get yourself all wound up about this. God allowed back then. It's not allowed today. Today you get one wife. These guys back then had more than one wife. And Jacob, actually, it's a long story. I won't get into it now. I've taught on this before. But Jacob had two wives. He had one named Leah and one named Rebecca, right? And what you have to know to understand the story I'm going to show you in the Bible right now is 10 of the tribes of Israel came from Leah, and only 2 came from Rebecca. There was a guy over here named Laban, and Joseph went and worked for this guy because he wanted to marry his daughter. He said, work for me for 7 years, I'll give you my daughter. He worked for him 7 years, he gave him this daughter. It's like, dang. This is one of the most beautiful verses in the Old Testament. He said, work 7 more years for me and I'll give you Rebecca. And he worked another years. And the Bible says that because of his love for Rebecca, the 7 years was but a day, he said. All right, so if you're looking to get some points with your girlfriend, you might want to look that verse up and say, oh gosh, seemed like a day. It was no time at all. All right, so we're going to go into the story of Joseph, and this has a great but God sentence in it. And I'm calling this message, but for God, I would be a victim. But for God, victimization's everywhere. I could read you a ton of statistics about it. The amount of people that are involved in crimes, the amount of people that are involved in rapes, the amount of people that are involved in embezzlements and identity theft and all the terrible abuse that goes on that never even gets reported, to where people now say, have you ever heard this, that we have a victim culture? Let's put some wrong definitions of a victim up on the screen here. Do we have those? A person harmed or injured or killed as a result of a crime or an accident. That's a very technical definition. That really seems to miss the identity. I don't think we're going to go with that. Next one is a person who has come to feel passive in the face of misfortune or ill treatment. I think there's an element of that. What I would say is, if you think of it like a target, there's hurt, there's wounded, there's victimized, abused. And the closer you get to the center, the element that enters into real victimhood, real abuse, is this. It's, next one, forced ill treatment under threat of worse if you resist. As bad as it is, the terrible uncle that goes into the niece's bedroom after midnight, as bad as it is, the husband who's running around continuously on his spouse, as bad as it is, the, you insert the victimization, as bad as that is, the worst and most damaging, most traumatizing thing is the, and if you tell anyone, I'll kill your parents. If you try to do anything to resist this, it's going to get a lot worse. That threat of, you have to take this or something way worse is going to happen if you fight against it, that is the thing that is really so damaging to people. So God, of course, sees all of us and sees when people are abused. And I'm in Genesis chapter 37. It says this, Jacob lived in, verse 1, Jacob lived in the land of his father's sojournings in the land of Canaan. These are the generations of Jacob. And Joseph, remember, his mother, 12 tribes, Joseph being 17 years old, he was the second youngest, was pasturing the flock with his brothers. They were shepherds, nomadic people. He was a boy with the sons of, and it gives his father's wives, Joseph brought a bad report of them to their father. So he's young, he's brash, they're out shepherding, goes home and tells his daddy, Dad, you know, they were kind of sleeping on the job, they weren't doing the stuff they were supposed to be doing. And how would that go over if you were the older brother? Come on, tell me, how? Not good, right? And it didn't go over good either, here either. Joseph brought a bad report of them to their father. Now Jacob, it says, Israel, Jacob's the same, loved Joseph more than any other of his sons. Well, that's a little toxic and dysfunctional, right? I already told you why. He married the woman he didn't want to marry, so he could marry the woman he did want to marry. And so the kids that were born to her, the sons, were his favorites. Jacob loved Joseph more than any other of his sons because he was the son of his old age. And he made him a robe of many colors. How many people have heard of Joseph's Coat of Many Colors? Hands up if you've heard of that. That was actually a big show on Broadway, and it was down here in Chicago, and Donny Osmond was like playing Joseph, and what was it called? Joseph and the Amazing Technicolor Dreamcoat? Is that what it was called? Yeah, so this story is very known still to this day that we're studying right now. So he gets this special coat. Now, let's just say I could count off 12 guys right here, but let's just say of all the guys that are right in this circle right here, if we all had the same dad, and I just want you to imagine if you all knew, it would probably be me that would be the favorite. I want to say that. And let's just say that not only was I dad's favorite, but he kind of pampered me and I sort of told on you guys. And I also had like a special outfit. You know, the shepherd's not known for their fashion. And I remember when we played, anybody ever play a shepherd in a kids program at church? When you were a little kid, you ever do that? You had to go up at Christmas and be the shepherds in the field. You just wear a dumb host coat. Like, I mean, shepherds. So Joseph, his brothers were shepherds. He had a technicolor, many-colored coat. And it was kind of special. So hopefully that would bring some humility. But notice here, but when his brothers saw that their dad loved him more than all his other brothers, they hated him and could not speak peacefully to him. Ever had a family member that you're like, no, we're not coming to Thanksgiving. Are you kidding me? We won't make it to the first course. Why? Because we're not confident that we can speak peacefully. There's been a lot of hurt there. The brothers hated him, could not speak peacefully to him. Now, I want you to notice this in the text. Now, Joseph had a dream, and when he told it to his brothers, they hated him even more. Somebody say, what's the dream? The dream was, it's right there in the text, but it's like a farmer's dream. And the dream that he had was that that they were in the field and they were binding the hay into sheaves, they call it. Have you ever seen that where they stack it up and they tie it? And so they were binding it, and he says, we're in the field and we're pulling in all the hay and baling it effectively, and your hay bales bow down to my hay bales. Are things going better for me and you yet? Since now that I have my dream? I mean, just imagine, you're the older brother and I'm the little small fry, and I'm like, I just had this dream the other day that we were playing one-on-one basketball in the driveway, and you had like Michael Jordan and LeBron on your team, and it was just me on our team, and I schooled all of you. Right? That's effectively the dream that he has, and it's he told it to his brothers. Second time this is in the text, they hated him even more.
And he said to them, "Hear this other dream that I had." And then he tells him another dream. And his brother said to him, "You're going to reign over us?" Basically, effectively, who do you think you are? Third time in the text, verse 8, so they hated him even more for his dreams and for his words. Then he dreamed another dream. I won't go into it, but he told his father the same thing. You know, y'all are going to bow down to me. And even his father, who adored him, finally it says he rebuked him and said to him, "What is this dream that you've dreamed? Shall I and your mother and your brothers indeed bow ourselves to the ground before you?" You know, implied, what are you smoking? And his brothers were, there's the key right there. His brothers were, somebody say it, what do you see? Envious, or mine says jealous of him. But his father just kind of kept it in mind. So anyway, the story goes on and the abuse is coming. Now, I just want you all to know this, just look up here for respect, especially the guys that are in our sobriety house. I just want you to know that it isn't lost on me in any way that painful things have happened to people that are struggling with addiction. I really do know that. I don't think you could understand some of the pain that I've been through, and I certainly wouldn't want you to hear me say that I understand what you've been through. But it doesn't always need to be the same for us to feel compassion for each other. And when you've been through something, one of the reasons why I'm very excited to be doing this ministry right now is because I'm just really not looking to be in active relationship with people who don't know what it is to suffer. And so much of what goes on in addiction is really the masking. I think, Bobby, you'd agree with this. It's the masking of pain that we've experienced that we haven't resolved. And so Joseph's going to be a pretty good model for us here. Anyway, his dad sends them out, still in Genesis 37. And he says, "Hey, your brothers, I want to hear how they're doing with their shepherding, and they're far away." He says, "Go find them." He meets a guy. He says, "They're not here. They're in Dothan." That's in verse 17. Then in verse 18, it says, "They saw him from afar off. And before he," that's Joseph, "came near to them," verse 18, "they conspired against him to kill him. They said to one another, 'Here comes this dreamer. Come now, let us kill him and throw him into one of those pits. We'll say that a fierce animal devoured him, and we'll see what becomes of his dreams.'" When Reuben, you mentioned him, the older brother, heard it, he rescued him out of their hands and said, "Let's don't take his life. Let's not shed his blood. Let's throw him into this pit here in the wilderness, but not lay a hand on him." And he thought, "Well, I'll go back and rescue him later." And when Joseph came to his brothers, brothers can be very cruel. When Joseph came to his brothers, they stripped him of his robe. The robe, yeah, that robe of many colors. "I'll take your coat, your fancy daddy coat." And they tore that off of him, and they took him and threw him into a pit. The pit was empty. There was no water in it. Then one of the brothers says in verse 26, Judah, I mentioned him, said to his brothers, "What profit is there if we kill our brother and conceal his blood? Come, let's sell him." And right then there was a big caravan coming along the road down by where they were shepherding their flock. And they took him and they sold him. They took Joseph's robe, verse 31, slaughtered a goat, dipped it in the robe, got blood all over the coat, took it to the father. I mean, how cruel is this? They bring the coat of many colors to the father, covered in blood. Jacob says, "It's my son's robe," verse 33. "A fierce animal has devoured him, and Joseph is without doubt torn to pieces." And Jacob tore his garments and put on sackcloth, which is like burlap. And he mourned for his son for many days. And chapter 38 is kind of a different story, but the story of Joseph picks up in 39. So just imagine this now. I don't know what you've been through, but take the suffering and the abuse and what you've been through and just kind of hold it up there beside, "My brothers beat the tar out of me, threw me in a pit, and sold me as a slave into Mexico." Not small. Would we all agree that's not small? Gonna need a little bit of counseling to get over that, right? So Joseph goes down. Chapter 39 says, now Joseph had been brought down to Egypt, verse 1, and Potiphar, that's just a guy's name, like Bill or whatever, Potiphar, an official of Pharaoh, the captain of the guard, had bought him. So now he's like legit roots, Jewish minority. Anti-Semitism was significant then as now. And from the Ishmaelites who had brought him down there. And then notice verse 2 says, the Lord was with Joseph. We don't get the but God yet, that's coming. But it was the Lord was with Joseph. He became a successful man. He was in the house of his master. His master saw that the Lord was with him, and the Lord caused all that he did to succeed in his hands. I pray that for every person in our houses, for every person who's here, that the Lord would give you favor. I've had significant periods of time in my life when I felt the Lord's favor, and I've had times when I didn't feel it at all. And when you have the Lord's favor on you, things are just starting to come together. And you're feeling momentum and things are happening. Sometimes in your life, it's like no matter how much I do, nothing good seems to come from it. But other times in your life, it's just like, man, I'm getting three times the results for half the effort like what I used to get. And that's God's favor. The Bible says that the favor of the Lord makes one rich and adds no sorrow to it. So Joseph here has God's favor. The problem is he was, it says in verse 6, now Joseph was handsome in form and appearance. Can you see what's coming? And after a time, his master's wife cast her eyes on Joseph and said, she said, lie with me. Now, anybody need me to break that lie with me down? Anybody? Hands up if you don't know what I'm talking about. Yeah, it's been a while. Yeah, thanks for the details. I hear you. But here's the thing, okay? The Bible never sugarcoats it, ever, but it's delicate. I don't have to be graphic here because the Bible isn't graphic. They want us to connect the dots. They want us to know exactly what they're talking about, but they don't want to, you know what I'm saying. So she's like, lie with me. I'm going to guess she might have said some other things, but we have that just expressed. Notice, but he refused and said to his master's wife, my master has no concern about anything in the house. He puts everything that he has in my charge. There's no one greater in this house than me. He hasn't kept anything from me except you. Isn't that the way some people are, though? What do they want? They want the thing they can't have. They want the thing that isn't theirs. I heard a television program recently where Harrison Ford said in his great voice, he said, some men build things and... but most men take what other men built. I was like, yeah. And that's true now. That was true then. And Joseph had the character to say, look, this guy gave me a lot. I'm not going to do this. He called it, how then can I do this great wickedness and sin against God? Life gets better when you begin to see yourself selfish choices, not only as against yourself or against your neighbor, but against the God who loves you. And so, but she spoke to Joseph day after day. We don't know what she said. We can guess. He would not listen to her to lie beside her or to be with her. But one day when he went into the house to do his work and none of the men in the house were there in the house, it says here, she caught him by his garment saying, lie with me. But he left his garment in her hand and fled out of the house. And as soon as she saw that he had left his garment in her hand and fled out of the house, hell hath no fury like a woman scorned. So he's like, I don't think so. And she says, yeah, we'll see. She called to the men of her household and said to them, see, he has brought among us a Hebrew to laugh at us. He came in to me to lie with me, and I cried out with a loud voice. And as soon as he heard that, I lifted up my voice and cried out, and he left his garment beside me, and he fled and got out of the house. He laid up his garment by her until his master came home. So how's that going to go when daddy comes back? Come on, tell me, how's that going to go? Not good, right? And what's really interesting about men is, and this is so wrong, you know, they don't want their wife maybe, but nobody else can have her. And so who knows where he was? Who knows why she was so acutely seeking some attention? But the bottom line is as soon as his master heard these words, verse 19, that his wife spoke to him, this is the way your servant treated me. His anger was kindled. Joseph's master took him, put him in the prison, the place where the king's prisoners were confined, and he was there in prison. And the Bible always says this. This is so good. So get the sequence here. He was in Potiphar's house, and now he's in prison. All he's tried to do is, you know, do the right thing. But it just, even when things look dark, even when things look difficult, listen to me. Even when you wake up in the middle of the night and you can't believe where you're sleeping, even when you come to the end of a long week and it seems like your efforts didn't work out again, even when circumstances are turning somehow against you, this is the key in it. The Lord was with him. The Lord was with him. It says at the end of chapter 39, the keeper of the prison paid no attention to anything that was in Joseph's charge. So, I mean, he was in, started working at this house, then all of a sudden he was in charge of it. Started trying to be a model prisoner. And all of a sudden, one of the guys that just came into the house recently, Kyle, told me that, you know, he wasn't away for so long. And he just said right to me, I worked and worked and worked and worked and worked and worked, and people basically left me alone. And that's what Joseph's doing. It says it again in verse 23, the Lord was with Joseph. The Lord was with him. And whatever he did, the Lord made it succeed. At the end of the day, that should be the real test, right? Is the Lord blessing my efforts? Do I have the Lord's favor? That's the thing that matters the most. Well, just a couple of little takeaway thoughts from that. Because Joseph is doing the right thing and things are getting worse. Anybody ever had that experience? Where you're doing the right thing and things are getting worse? Make a note of this. Beware of the temptation to rebel when initial acts of surrender are not quickly rewarded. Okay? You're doing the right thing on the job, but you're getting ill-treated. You've done the right thing to come into one of our sobriety houses, and you're trying to go in the right direction, but if things don't start going good for me fast enough, I want to quit because, I mean, I'll sacrifice a little bit. I'll surrender to some better decisions, but man, it better start getting better for me or I'm going to go back to my old crutches. We had a guy here recently who just said really in one of our houses, you know, James, and he just said, I'm going back to Seattle and it don't matter. And I'm going to go do what I want to do. And you know, some people have to get to rock bottom more than once. And sadly, you don't know if you have another round. That's so, so serious. Well, the amazing thing is that Joseph keeps his heart in a good place. And I want to just talk for a little bit. Did we get that second list put together? I want to talk about the face of abuse. I want to just take this story that I just told you, and I want to just begin to talk about the principles of what's happening when abuse is happening. Here's the first thing, and it's all through the text. Accelerating hatred. Okay? When you're in a context where the hatred, the resentment, the jealousy, it's just going up. It's just going up. It's not supposed to be like that. And you're doing the right thing, but it just seems, and that's what's happening to Joseph. He was doing the right thing, but it just seemed like things were getting even worse for him. And so that's the first thing. And let's just kind of run down through this fairly quickly. I could put a lot of scriptures with this. Then he was berated and treated as worthless by his brothers. And then he was unjustly condemned and sold as a slave. And then he was publicly shamed in the caravan by the woman to her husband, and then thrown very visibly and publicly into prison. And then finally, it's going on like that for a time. Okay? That's very, very, very destructive. And if you have had a long season of time with public shaming, I know what that's like. To be unjustly condemned, and even if there's some things you wish you did do differently, there's so much that's unfair. This is really, really a bad message to ever receive, because we all are loved by the Lord. None of us is worthless in that sense. And if the animosity, I wanted to write this sentence down. Sharon, just put up that quote about, there it is, nothing justifies. I want everyone to really hear this. If you've been the victim of someone hating you or hating on you, and you've beat yourself up about it, I want you to hear this. I say this from a heart of love for you. Nothing justifies hatred. Nothing. Okay? Nothing you do or fail to do could ever justify the action that hatred takes or the abuse that hatred creates. So the first point for you is to just realize, I didn't deserve that. I could do some things differently. I could make some better choices. I could, you know, get myself to a better place sooner. Can't you think of a lot of things you could have done differently? That's really a lot different than making yourself, you know, I must have deserved this. That's where you have to draw the line and say, hey, no, I'm not going to take that kind of condemnation into all God wants is our best. And none of us are perfect. I'm going to read it again. Nothing justifies hatred. You hearing this? Nothing you do or fail to do or ever could justify the action that hatred takes or the abuse. Did Joseph deserve to be sold as a slave? I mean, I think he was kind of a pushy guy. I probably wouldn't have had him tell his brothers those things. I wouldn't have been sporting that coat around when they were working. I can think of some things he could have done better. Did he deserve to be sold as a slave? When he was doing the right thing, did he deserve to be falsely accused for molesting a woman that he stood very strongly and morally against? No, he did not deserve that. Does he deserve to be in prison? No. So sometimes life takes us to a place where we're experiencing things happening to us that we don't deserve that to happen. And I think it's really important to take that message into your heart. Own the things you can, resolve the things you could do better, but don't take that message that you deserve everything that's happening to you, right? And take a better view, a higher view, the view that the Lord has of you. Well, I'm going to get to the end of this story now and drop a couple more principles and close. But the bottom line is Joseph has this special gift. Does anyone know what Joseph's special gift is? Anybody? Yeah. He can interpret dreams. And this was a gift that God had given to him. I don't know how to interpret dreams. Most of my dreams are about pizza and stuff. And so I don't even remember my dreams most of the time. Do you remember your dreams? No, I don't really remember my dreams, but some people have very vivid dreams, and sometimes the Bible does speak of people who get a message from God through dreams. And during this time, people did believe that, and Joseph had, if it was a message from God, so he's in prison, and basically there's these two guys that are in prison from the palace. The cupbearer is the guy who has to drink the king's drink before he drinks it to make sure what? Right, there's no poison in it. So the cupbearer brings the drink. Did you drink it? Yeah, I drink it. I want to see you drink it. He drinks it. Okay, so there's no poison in this. The king's good. The cupbearer and then the butler. I don't know if he was the bed maker or the bell ringer or the coffee bringer. I just don't know what he was, but there was a butler and there was this cupbearer, and they were in the prison with Joseph. So they'd done something wrong, but not enough, not a life sentence. They wanted to get out. And so they had a dream, and they brought their dream. I'm just not reading it all to you. But they brought their dreams to Joseph, and they tell the dream to Joseph. You can read it yourself if you want to in Genesis 40 sometime. But the bottom line is Joseph says to them, all right, here's the dream. In 3 days, you're going to be restored to your position in the palace, and in 3 days, you're going to be executed. So executed guy is out, restored to the palace guy is going out of the prison, and Joseph says to him, hey, you know, if you appreciate what I did for you, you might mention that I wasn't really messing around with that guy's wife. I mean, I've been in here for a long time. The guy's like, 100%, I will not forget you. I promise I will tell him. And did he? No. Sadly, we know from experience, he kind of didn't. I mean, it's not a lot of good times. You're just happy to be back in the palace. The first time you're bringing the guy is like English muffin, and he's already so fussy about it. You don't want to be like, hey, remember when I was in prison? So you can kind of see why he didn't bring it up. Well, he didn't bring it up at all, until in chapter 41, guess who has a big dream now? The king, Pharaoh himself has a big dream, and he's like,
I had a terrible time. He can't eat. He can't sleep. He's just so distraught by these dreams. He's like walking around the palace, sort of like a zombie. And this butler guy says, the cupbearer actually, he says, I used to know a guy who can interpret. He's like, get him in here, because all of the king, Pharaoh's, all of his guys could not come up with what this dream was. And again, I'm not going to give the details of the dream. It's just that basically there was 7 ears of grain, plump and good, were growing on one stalk. And then 7 blighted ears came on the stalk, and the blighted ears devoured the healthy ones. Same dream, different application. There were 7 cows that came up out of the Nile. They were healthy and strong. And then there were 7 measly, straggly, scrawny ones that came up, and the scrawny ones ate the, and he brought these dreams to Joseph, and he's like, get this guy in here quickly. And they brought him out of the pit, the prison basically. And when he had shaved himself, it's so interesting that we needed to know that. When he shaved himself and changed his clothes, good plan when you're going to see the king, he came in before Pharaoh, and Pharaoh said to, it's just like, just guys, remember this. When God's ready for you, he can get you anywhere he wants you to be. He can give you so much favor so fast. It's just, it's mind-blowing. He was forgotten for over 2 years by this cupbearer dude. But when God was ready to bring him out, God had a plan for the whole thing. This is just so good to know. Look up here. God has a plan. God has a plan. God has a plan. And that plan is unfolding. And so he's waiting for 2 years, but finally it happens. Now, I want you to make a note of this. Let's put up that quote about when you get your chance to shine, because I think it's pretty remarkable. When your time to shine arrives, put the spotlight on the Lord, okay? When your time to shine arrives, put the spotlight on the Lord. Make up your mind now. I just want to say, Bobby, I see you doing this. I see you doing this. I see you growing in this. You got to make up your mind about whether your life's going to be about you or whether it's going to be about the Lord, whether it's going to be about people finding out how awesome you are or whether it's going to be about people finding out how awesome God is, right? And so in this instance, notice it says in Genesis 41, and Pharaoh said to Joseph, I had a dream. There's no one who can interpret it. I heard it said that you can, when you hear a dream, can interpret it. Joseph answered, Pharaoh, it is not in me. But then he added, that had to be a bit of a, hear a pin drop, right? Yeah, I heard you can, I'm the king. I kill people on a regular basis, mostly because I feel like it. I heard you can interpret dreams, but you were like in prison, so we brought you up here. You probably can't, right? But can you? He's like, no, I can't. God will give Pharaoh a favorable answer. That's what I mean when I say, when you get a chance to shine, put the shine on the Lord. And I'm sure that the king was very familiar with people who kissed up to him. He tells Joseph the dream. Joseph tells him that the dreams are the same, the corn stalks and the cows, it's the same dream. And he says, this is what's going to happen. There's going to be 7 years of plenty followed by 7 years of famine. The whole world is going to be in a famine. You need to store up great silos of food and grain during the years of plenty so that we will not starve during the days of famine. Now, it says in verse 46 of the chapter, Joseph was 30 years old. So the king says, well, I mean, where can we find someone better than him? In fact, in 41:38, Pharaoh said to his servants, can we find a man like this in whom is the Spirit of God? He was like, this is not some regular guy, y'all. God's given this guy favor. If we're going to have these 7 years of plenty, we got to start for the next 7 years. That's a 14-year window. Where are we going to get a guy better than this guy? Well, he didn't look the part. God was giving him favor. God can always give us favor in the eyes of the people that he wants us to succeed with so that his purposes can happen. A little bit further down, it says in verse 46, Joseph was 30 years old when he entered the service of Pharaoh. So how old was he when he was kind of chatting it up with his brothers with his coat and getting sold as a slave? I read it earlier. Good job. He was 17 and now he's 30. What's that? 13 years of, you know, what the? 13 years of God gave me a dream. God's going to do something through my life.
And 13 years before he saw the first bit of it, could you do the right thing for 13 years with no significant result? Waiting for the promised blessing? A lot of people can't wait, you know? A lot of people got to have it now. Well, anyway, this is the amazing thing. There is a but God verse coming. And so Joseph rises to power. He handles the thing. Now, somebody say, Eduardo, just kind of give us this little cue. Say, back to the nation of Israel. Go back to the nation of Israel, right? Because what happens is Joseph has 11 brothers. And when the famine starts in the world, for the first 7 years, everything was awesome. And they were building silos and everything like that. But 7 years later, when the crops are burned and scorched, and then a couple years into that, the silos are empty and the rivers are dried up. And all of a sudden, everybody's like, well, I heard they think Joseph's dead, right? Their brother. That's ancient news now. But their father, Jacob, says to them, why don't y'all get down to Egypt and get some food? I hear they got a lot of food down there. This is just awesome. Can you see this coming together? I can't believe nobody's ever made this into a great movie. But Disney, in the 1990s, I went out to a DreamWorks studio, and Jeffrey Katzenberg was making the movie The Prince of Egypt, but it's animated. It tells this whole story, like in really, really awesome ways. But anyway, so they go down to Egypt, and they go, and they come walking into the palace, and do you know what happens? Chapter 42, verse 1 says, Jacob learned there was grain for sale in Egypt. He said to his sons, what are you looking at one another for? There's grain in Egypt. Go down and buy grain for us that we may live and not die. So down they go in verse 6. This is, man, I'd love to see a great cinema about this. Joseph's brothers came and bowed themselves before him with their faces to the ground. I mean, do you see this? That's the brother they sold into slavery. He's the, you know, second in command of the whole land. They're like bowing. Oh, wait, wasn't there a dream about that earlier? It's happening. And they're bowing down to him. Joseph saw his brothers and recognized them, but he treated them like strangers and spoke roughly to them. The hardest hurts to overcome are home hurts, right? And Joseph is going to get over it, but it's not easy to let go of what they did to him. He said, where do you come from? He said, from the land of Canaan to buy food. And Joseph recognized his brothers, but they did not recognize him. Yeah, no kidding. And Joseph remembered the dreams that he had dreamed. And he said to them, you're spies. You've come to see the nakedness of the land. They said, no, we're your servants. We've come to buy food. We're all the sons of one man. We're honest men, your servants. We've never been spies. And he kind of gives them a little bit more of a hard time. And he accuses them again. He said, we're 12 brothers, the sons of one man. Behold, the youngest this day, that's his younger brother, Benjamin. He's with our father. And it's so ironic. And he says, and one is no more. Yeah, that's the guy you're looking at him. But wait. And Joseph said to them, it is as I said to you, you're spies. I'm going to test you. You shall not go from this place unless your younger brother comes here. So then they got to go all the way back from Egypt to the land of Israel, which if you get a map, you've got, this is the Mediterranean Sea. This is Egypt here and Israel's up here. And I mean, they were walking or riding animals. And so, Israel's very small. It's the size of New Jersey, okay? This is not, you know, like we have here in America. So they go back up to get, how many days journey was it? Don't know. But they go back up to, and they go to their dad and they say, Dad, the guy's not going to give us anything unless we bring Benjamin down. Yes, yeah, I know. Right. And what happened with Joseph again? And he's never let go of that. And he's like, I'm not sending my only son down there. But they said, well, we'll all starve then. In fact, they waited for a while because the father said, he's not going. We'll figure out something else. But eventually, it was true. And so they go and they get the brother. I'm going to just try to go through this part fast so we can get to the main part of it. But it's just a crazy story that ensues. So they come back with the brother Benjamin, and then Joseph wants them to bring down their father too. So he says, all right, you can go. And he lets them all go, but he buries in Benjamin's bag because he starts crying when he sees Benjamin. And when he saw him, he just starts weeping. He turned away from them and wept, 42:24. And so Joseph's really touched by all of this. And so he sends them away with the food, and they go away with these bags of grain. But in his own full brother's bag, he puts this special cup that's very valuable. And then when they go, he says to the army, get after those guys. They stole something. And they come running up to them. And the oldest brother swears a vow and says, look, we didn't take nothing. We didn't take nothing. I said, sure, search our bags. Well, sure enough, they search it. And in the son's bag, they find it. So now he says, I'm keeping him. He wants to keep his brother there. And they're like, no, you can't do that. And our father will die if we do that. And so he says, okay, he can go back, but you got to stay with me. And so he keeps one of the brothers. The long story is they go back and get him. Now the whole family is down here. And I'm in chapter 44. I did pretty good at picking up the pace there, right? Okay, this is almost done. Listen to this. Then he commanded the steward of his house, fill the men's sacks with as much food as they can carry. Oh yeah, that was the part I just told you, chapter 44. And they found the cup in Benjamin's thing, as I said, that's verse 12. Joseph says to them, what is this you've done? And bottom line is they come back down and verse 30 of 44. Now therefore, as soon as I come to your servant, my father, and the boy is not with us, the father's life is bound up in the son, the father will die. So he's like, okay. And Joseph couldn't control himself, chapter 45. Before all those who stood by him, he cried, make everyone go out. So no one stayed with him when Joseph made himself known to his brothers. And he wept aloud so that the Egyptians heard it and the household of Pharaoh heard it. And Joseph said to his brothers, I am Joseph. Is my father still alive? And his brothers could not answer him. Can you just imagine that moment when he like kind of pulls off the mask and says, I'm your brother that you sold into slavery. Joseph said to his brothers, come near to me, please. They're like, I don't think so. They came near and he said, I'm your brother Joseph, whom you sold into Egypt. And now do not be distressed or angry with yourselves because you sold me here. God sent me before you to preserve life, for the famine has been in the land for 2 years, and there are yet 5 years in which there will be neither plowing nor harvesting. And God sent me before you to preserve for you a remnant on the earth and to keep alive for you many survivors. So it was not you who sent me here. Next two words. But God. He made me a father to Pharaoh. Hurry, go up and get my father and say to him, your son Joseph is alive. God made him Lord over all of Egypt. Come down. I mean, what an amazing story. To me, do not tarry. And then he fell up, says in verse 14, he fell upon his brother Benjamin's neck and wept, and Benjamin wept upon his neck, and he kissed all his brothers, and he wept upon them that his brothers talked with him. And so the text goes on, and Joseph has made himself known, and the key phrase here, the translation that I memorized says, you meant it for evil. His brothers did mean selling him as a slave for evil, right? You meant it for evil, but God meant it for good. And that is the hinge that so much life transformation turns on. Despite of what's happened to me, despite what I've been through, despite what I've endured, despite how I've struggled, despite the things that I would do differently, you might say, I might say, we might say, there is a God who's in control of the universe. He does love you. He does have good plans in store for you, and he does want to bring them to you. So look at this verse, chapter 50, last verse, chapter 50, verse 20. I'll read from a little bit earlier. Joseph is blessing his children. Joseph is about to die. And he said, please forgive the transgressions of your brothers and their sin because they did evil to you. And please forgive the transgression of the servants of the God of your father. Joseph wept when they spoke to him. His brothers also came to him and fell down before him. See their humility now? Behold, we are your servants. But Joseph said to them, do not fear. Am I in the place of God? As for you, you meant evil against me. There's the main verse. But God, great buts in the Bible. See it there? you meant evil against me. Now, I want you to, just in your mind right now, I want you to call up into your mind, if you need to, not if you've resolved it, but if it remains unresolved, I want you to call up into your mind somebody, someone, a family, a school professor or teacher, a former employer, someone who meant evil against you. Happens all the time. This is the thing that changes everything. To come to the place where you can say, you meant it for evil. There's no denial in that. Notice he's not smoothing over or anything. He's not smothering it. He's not pushing it away in denial. Joseph didn't even jump back into relationship with his brothers. They had a lot of proving to do. But he didn't hold their fault against them. He didn't live a you owe me life. He lived a life of forgiveness, and he lived free from the things that were done to him. And so that's the first part. You meant it for evil. I wrote this sentence down. Evil intent is growing. I feel it. Evil intent is growing. I feel it. And that's so essential that you see you meant it for evil. Don't have to deny that. Anybody ever done anything that they meant as evil against you? That happened to you? Don't have to say it didn't happen. Don't have to pretend it isn't real. Don't have to deny the impact that that had. Evil intent is growing. I feel it. But then this, divine activity is showing. Not I feel, but I kneel. You meant it for evil. God meant it for good. I bow to the Lord. God is in control of my life. The Bible says in Psalm 75 that promotion doesn't even come from the east or the west. God is the judge who sets up one and puts down another. And if God has set you up, if God has put you down, Joseph didn't actually speak this until about 9 years after his brothers had he'd been revealed to them. You meant it for evil, but God meant it. And then last thing, sovereign purpose in knowing. So things are getting worse and we feel it, but God is showing up and we bow to it. And then knowing that there's a God who's sovereign, that means in control, he has a purpose. I've been through a lot of things a lot of people know in the last 5 years, and it took me, boy, more than 2 years before I could hear someone say to me that God has a purpose without bristling. You don't get there all at once, and I'm a great deal more there than I was even a year ago, and I praise God for that. There's a sovereign purpose in knowing. That's when the healing comes. When you bow to God, you have a purpose for why I'm here. You have great things in store for my life. When you begin to allow your heart to open to the reality, God's not done with you. You're not going to live in shame and defeat. God's got great things for you in your future if you'll bow to him. And that's when the healing really begins. You meant it for evil, but God meant it for good. Okay? So that's our study. And I'd like to just have a little word of prayer with you about that. And we're not going to ask anyone to make any kind of public decision or embarrass anyone in that way, but I'm so glad that you came tonight, and I'm going to just ask the Lord to help me. I just pray for you particularly. So let's all pray together. Father, we're grateful to be here. I thank you for the faces that we have loved and have not seen for some time, and I thank you for the encouragement that that brings. Father, I thank you for the men who've come in tonight from our sobriety ministry and for the joy that we all have in serving in that way. And I pray for a week of victory ahead. I pray for everyone here for in this moment for some letting go. They meant it for evil, no doubt about it. But God, who is bigger than that, who is more than that, who loves us and has a purpose and a plan for our lives, he means to use things for good. And so, God, I pray that there would be some letting go of grudges that we've carried, resentments that we've held on to, forgivenesses that we have withheld. And I pray that we would be making the choice right now to lay some things down, to let some things go, to give some things up, and to begin to believe afresh that you have a wonderful purpose that you're unfolding for our lives, and that great things, awesome things, are ahead for us as we yield ourselves more and more to you and look beyond the pain of what evil people did to the good that, God, you're going to do. So we pray that you would seal these realities to our hearts and cause us to just have a lighter step and a more joyful heart and a more positive outlook because of these choices that we're making as we seek to follow the example of Joseph and believe you for the great days that are coming. This I pray for each person leaning in by faith. In Jesus' name, amen.
So I hope that you've been really encouraged today through this clear teaching from God's Word. I just want to thank you from the whole team for listening to the James McDonald Podcast, where the learning is for loving, loving God, and for loving others more and more until we see Him face to face. Thank you for standing with us. Your prayerful support is our lifeline to continue this gospel partnership, and it makes podcasts like these possible. If you're not part of a vibrant, life-giving gospel church, check out this new alternative. It's called the Home Church Network. You can get it at homechurchnetwork.global. All the ministry information, Bible teaching, and resources are there, and also at jamesmcdonaldministries.org. Hey, thank you again for listening.